Certainly thankful for the prayer that was offered up on our behalf, and ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord would bless the word being spoke to his honor and for his glory, and hopefully for our benefit. Very thankful to be here. It's a time of year, Christmas. First thing, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas and hopefully a Happy New Year. It was said this morning, the years quickly roll by. It's 2 days until Christmas Day, and in 3 days, another Christmas will have come and gone. And it's just amazing to me how fast the years pass and the things that transpired over the years. When I was young, I thought time would go on forever. Seemed like that way. Time was slow to pass. But you wake up one morning and you realize that you've probably spent much of your life already living upon this earth. And when you're young, and sometimes it's hard, at least it was in my life, to realize that there really is nothing more important in this life than the Lord Jesus Christ. I lived a great portion of my life without placing that as the most important thing in my life. I allowed my work, I allowed my desires, my interest in life to precede my interest in God. But the Lord has a way of changing us through the course of our journey here upon this earth and making us realize that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You know, God has blessed us with families, and I know this is a time of year, and many of you are here, visiting and gathered together as families. It's a great blessing, but we always need to keep Jesus first. That's really all we have in this life. I mean, you may make a lot of money, you may enjoy a lot of things, but at the end of the day, what you really have is the Lord and your family, and get thanks to God for that every day of your life, because it's something that we oftentimes take for granted but that we're not promised. So I hope everyone has a Merry Christmas. I hope to speak for just a little bit this morning. I don't know if I'll be very long, but I thought a lot about Christ, and I think a lot about him compared to what I thought when I was young. I just didn't think about it. It wasn't that I thought bad or good. I just didn't give it a lot of thought. I was too involved in the things that I wanted to do and enjoying life and so on and so on. But as I've gotten older and I realize that time in my life, as the sun sets in an old song I sing on my life, it's not that far out there, even though I'm 60. And I'm not here to say I'm old, but I'm just being real. Eternity's forever. No matter how old you are, time draweth nigh in our lives. And so enjoy life to its fullest, enjoy God's blessings, but never fail to honor the Lord and to praise God and to thank him for everything you have in this life, because every drop of air that you breathe, every drink of water that you take, whatever you have it only because God blessed you to have it. Sometimes we forget that. We think about Christmas Day, and we think about an attack that we see today in the world on Christianity. You know, Jesus said in the Bible, and he told his disciples, he said, they hated me and they'll hate you. If you follow the Lord and you truly step out of this world and do those things that God calls upon you to do, to live a moral life for the best of your ability, none of us live a pure life in this world, then the world will hate you. The world's not a friend of grace. It's not a friend of the Lord. But the Lord is our hope. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, he is your hope. You know, whosoever believeth, John said, that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, not whosoever will come to believe. If you believe in your heart, truly, in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you've already been born of the Spirit of God. That's not what got you born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moves sovereignly upon whomsoever it will. Whosoever believeth is already in belief. At some point behind that believing, God touched your hearts with grace. He empowered you to believe upon the only true and living God. You know, there are many people in the world declare to believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, and Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And they continue to mock him and at times stone him. And we know that he was crucified and taken to the cross on our behalf. But, you know, we see a time in the last 20 years where people want to call this the, you know, happy holiday season. I mean, when I grew up as a kid, it was Merry Christmas, you know. And the thing about it is Christ wasn't born on December 25th. That's a known. But, you know, the idea of what it stands for, there was never a birth and never will there ever be another birth as significant and as important as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is, without that, you and I would have no hope. But what people that are against Christ really hate about Christmas, you know, that's been brought in because we don't want to step on somebody's toes. You know, we don't want to say anything wrong. But if you take the M-A-S out of Christmas, you got the word Christ. And the attack is on Christ and Christians. That's what it really is. They don't want anything to do. You know, the Apostle Paul was kind of in that condition before God struck him down, was he not? He was out to throw Christians in jail, have them murdered, put to death, and to destroy Christianity as a whole and even remove the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, we're not going to remove the name, and neither is anyone else, but the Lord dealt with Paul. Now, there are folks the Lord won't deal with. They're not his children. They wasn't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're always going to hate Christianity. They're never going to walk in that way. You know, people believe today that belief is something that you just come across. You believe because God empowered you to believe. Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that to believe takes the power of the resurrection. To know that. Same power it took to raise Christ from the grave is the same power it takes to empower you to believe in Jesus Christ. Most people don't believe that, but that's the truth. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If God hadn't called you out of darkness, you'd have never came out. You'd have walked in darkness your entire life and you'd have enjoyed it. You'd have had no part with God, no desire for God, no love for God. You wouldn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That calling was effectual. It was the omnipotent power of God. It wasn't an invitation. It wasn't, "Would you like to come?" When God called you, you came. Now, you may not be an obedient child. I know that I haven't been much in my life. I may not walk in the way that the Lord had me walk. But you know, I know that I believe on him because he empowered me to believe on him, not because one day I woke up on the right side of the bed and decided to take on a new leaf and do something good in my life. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I have a hope in me, and I know y'all do too, that goes far beyond the sins of this world. And I want to move on. I'm kind of getting carried away here. The two things I want to look at this morning is who is Christ? I mean, who is this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. And why did he have to come? I mean, why couldn't Jesus just set your sins aside and say, "Well, we'll just overlook those sins"? Why couldn't he sweep them under the rug? There's a reason Christ had to come. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "In the fullest of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of children." Do you understand that if you go to heaven, you were adopted into the family of God? There's only one human being, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever lived, whose father was not Adam. Could not trace his lineage all the way back to Adam. You know, we all have our close-knit families, but the truth is we're all kin. Somewhere down back, we're all kin, and we can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden, and they fell, and they took on a nature to sin. They were sinners, and the Father is the one that passes down the nature. You know, I've so often thought about sinning. You know, there's nothing more natural than sin, is there? You don't have to educate a person on how to sin. You don't have to teach them. We try to teach everybody else in the world how to do this and how to get a trade and get a job, but sinning, we don't have to educate someone on how to sin. There's nothing comes more natural in our lives. And when we're born in this world, we begin to practice what is natural. Well, if we begin to look at Christ and who he was, Christ is God. You know, there are people in the world who cannot deny that Jesus Christ was a man who lived upon the earth. Not only the historical record of the Bible declares that, man's record declares that Christ lived. A lot of people say, "Well, he was a good man. He was a prophet, but he was just a man." But the Bible declares to the child of God, to the Christian, that he was much more than just some ordinary man. The Bible will declare to you and I that he was fully God and fully man. Notice in, as we look into John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that might be confusing to some. When you read that, the word there is capitalized. It means the divine expression of God. It's the second person in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe that there are three that bear witness in heaven. John told us over in 1 John 5 and 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We serve one God, the only true and living God. You know, one problem that people have in the world of believing in Christ and believing in other events, Immaculate Conception, it took place with Mary, is the fact that they cannot wrap their finite minds around the infinite God that we serve. You know, if we understood God as we understand men, he wouldn't be God. God can do things that you and I can't do, and we're never going to understand them. God never had a beginning, and I don't understand it. I won't declare to you that I do, but I believe it because God declared it in His Word. There was never a beginning of days with God. Never will there be an ending of days. But my mind doesn't have what it takes to understand this infinite God that you and I serve. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an eternal being. He wasn't created. He wasn't made. Now, He took on a human body. We know that, and we'll get there in a minute. But I want you to notice what's there in the first chapter of John, in the first verse, compared to the first chapter of Genesis in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Word was the Word. Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, the eternal Son of God, was in the beginning. When the heavens and the earth were created, God didn't create Him. He was an eternal being. Now, as we begin to look at this in John 4, 1 and 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. In other words, He took upon Himself a human body. He was made flesh, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was made flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Can you imagine God spoke things in this creation into being? And then God Himself came in the body of a man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and walked among His creation. I tell you, that's an amazing thing to me, something that I do not understand. But I've come to understand why He had to come, and we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But Jesus Christ was not just another man. He is the only human being that ever walked upon the first that can truly claim that His Father was God. You and I can't do that. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was through Jesus Christ that every child of God will be adopted into the family of God. If you're not adopted into the family of God, you won't be in heaven. None of us were worthy of going to heaven. That's for certain. But when we think about Jesus Christ, He wasn't just some other man that walked upon the earth. He wasn't just a good prophet, a good man. You know, there's no denying by those that don't believe in Jesus Christ that He lived upon the earth. But I'm telling you here, He was God Him in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. We go over to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We read the same verse. We see the prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. You know, over 500 times is the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. The truth was the same there as it is in the New Testament. It says, therefore the Lord in verse 14 Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. We go to the book of Matthew and we find at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that prophetic fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. You know, they look forward to the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look forward to the Messiah. You and I today are looking back at what He did. We're looking back at His finished work, the hope that He's given us of heaven. But I'm telling you right now, He had to come to this earth for a reason, for a purpose. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came down to this earth, and He didn't just come just to see what was going on. You know, God is sovereign. He's omnipotent in His power. He's omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He knows what you're doing, when you're doing it. He knows what you're thinking. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from your mom and dad, but you can't hide it from the Lord. And someday the Lord will deal with all of us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receives. He loves you so much that even though He's merciful out there for a long time, the Lord has said He will chasten us. Now, I want to go for just a little bit. Like I said, I may not be long, but I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We know that Jesus Christ was not another man. He was God manifest in the flesh. But why did He have to come? Well, we read Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered yearly, year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I want you to keep the idea of perfect in your mind. Most people don't understand this. God is holy. He is pure. He's undefiled. He is righteous. He's never made a mistake. He is the rock, as Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says. His work is perfect. His way is perfect. His word here is perfect. That's why he says you're not to add to it or take away from it. You know, this is the English translation, the King James Version. Many people say we can't read it. Every other version is a revision. This is the only translation, the King James, from the original documents. It's not a revision. Revisions are made by men to satisfy men in their minds because they don't want to study the Word of God as God laid it out. This is the absolute truth that we read before us, and it's not always the easiest to read. What did he say here? He's referencing the Old Testament sacrifices that they made all the time, the rituals that went on, that the Jewish people or the Hebrews went through. It says that they made those sacrifices over and over and over, and they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. God is perfect. And I'm going to tell you before we go any further that there will never be anything enter into heaven that's not perfect. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave any human being? It didn't say be perfect for 30 minutes, 3 days. You know, if you've committed one sin, you're condemned. You stand guilty before God. You know, we're told in James, if you are a respecter of persons, if you have more respect for one person than the next, you commit sin. If you lust upon a woman in your heart, a man does, or even a woman upon a man, you just as well committed the sin as far as God's concerned. You're a sinner. If you hate thy brother, you committeth murder. I'm telling you right now, and the reason we read those verses is to realize how sinful we are and how great a need we have for a Savior and how far from perfect that we really are. We're so far from perfect that we can't begin to understand even what perfection is. But it says here that the comers could never be made perfect. They offered thousands, if not millions, of sacrifices. They went through every kind of religious ritual you could go through. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Those sacrifices could never make them perfect. I'm going to tell you, in the New Testament era or dispensation that you and I are living in, Paul says that we're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and that it's our reasonable service. In the Old Testament, they killed the sacrifices and they spread the blood upon the altar. They were dead sacrifices, but in the New Testament, we're called upon to be a living sacrifice. And yet, no matter how many good deeds you do, how many sacrifices you make, when you sing unto the Lord, the Bible says you made a sacrifice. We're called upon to sing praises unto His holy name. When we pray, we make a sacrifice. When you come to church, you've made a sacrifice. But I tell you, you can't make enough sacrifices to become perfect. In this dispensation or in the Old Testament dispensation. And we cannot enter into heaven without being perfect. So where does that leave us? You wondered why Christ had to come. God's law is holy. God's law is righteous. He demands perfection. Divine justice demands it. Therefore, the sins of God's people could not just be swept under the rug. They could not just be put aside. They had to be paid for. And you and I had nothing to pay for them with. You know, for thousands of years under the Old Testament, they tried to obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law, and they never could. You and I can do no better. We're no different than they was. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. And if we had any hope of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to this earth. It goes on in verse 2, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if the sacrifices that you and I offer today or they offered under the Old Testament law would have satisfied divine justice, if they'd have made us perfect, they'd have never had to been offered again, and we'd have no conscious awareness of sins, as it says. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, this referenced the Old Testament, but I'm telling you, in the New Testament, you can't make enough sacrifices and good works to make yourself perfect before God. I don't care how many you do and how often you do them. You're never going to come to a state of perfection. And God's law and God's way demands perfection if you ever enter into heaven's pure world. There's never been anything defiled in heaven or impure. So Jesus Christ was the only answer that we had. He goes on down in verse 7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, speaking of Christ, in the volume of a book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God." He said in John 6, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus Christ came, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh, and he came to this earth, and this book, this entire book points to that. From the very beginning of Genesis to the very last word in the book of Revelations. It was the most significant birth that there ever was. It was the most significant death that we'll ever know of, in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For him rising for our justification from the tomb was the most significant act that we can ever point to in this world. Because if he didn't rise, we're yet in our sins and we have no hope. But I'm here to declare unto you, he rose from the grave for our justification. Now, we go on, it says in verse 8, above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not." The Lord said that ain't going to get the job done. I don't care how many of them you offer. "Neither had us pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This was the Lord Jesus Christ. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." You see, the sacrifices of the law would never make the comers hereunto perfect. And that's where we got to get if we're going to go to heaven. He said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." For all that he represented, for all that the Father gave him, for all that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, for all whom he foreknew, who he said he predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son, those are the ones he represents, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those whose names were written in the covenant of redemption. He didn't come and die hoping some of us would finally get perfect or help him make us perfect. We're impure, we're foul. Matter of fact, no better way to put it, we stink. That's where we are in this life. We're unrighteous. You know, some people believe that we're full of good. We're not all as bad as we could be. But I tell you, apart from God's grace, we have no desire for God. We have no love for God, no interest in God. You find somebody that way and you can't talk God into their ears. You can't talk God into their heart. If God doesn't touch them by divine grace, you'll never have any luck. You'll never get there with them because they won't hear you. They have no ears to hear. They have no eyes to see. They may hear the verbal words, but it will not resonate in the heart. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John 6 and 29, this is the work of God that you believe on him who he hath sent. Not the work of God in the man, not the work of God in the preacher, but the work of God alone. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has touched you in your life long before you believed. It's just the evidence that you're one of his, your belief is. You know, a lot of people would have it, whosoever will come to believe in Jesus will be born of God, but that's not what Scripture teaches us. Belief is an evidence that you've already been born of the Spirit of God. Verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, because he finished the work." That's the only reason he ever sat down. The high priest under the Old Testament law went into the most holy of holies once a year to offer sins for himself and for the people, but he never sat down because the work was never finished. It was just a remembrance of sins. But Jesus Christ actually put away our sins, and that's the important thing. Notice verse 14, "For by one offering, the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that were set apart." He made us perfect. "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He hath made him to be sin. He was sinless. He was pure. He was a man without sin, and he took our sins. He took our sins. You know, we talk about Christmas now. We talk about something that I believe is that we're all familiar with, and that's giving and receiving. Here in a few days, I'm sure you'll give gifts to one another. You'll receive gifts from one another. Most of the time, our children probably grow up believing that the gift of receiving is greater than the gift of giving. But Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I want you to think about that. The greater blessing went to God for giving his only begotten son than the great blessing you and I have received of eternal life. We were his enemies, and he reconciled us to God by his death, by his blood. You know, it's an amazing thing. Let's go to get a few verses out of Luke, and I'm going to wind this down. In Luke chapter 1, let's see, verse 24, I believe it. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son as John the Baptist. She was well stricken in age, just like Sarah was. Sarah was 90 years old when her and Abraham had Isaac, the promised son. You know, they really were filled with unbelief many years of their life because God kept promising this son. They kept getting older. The woman was too old to bear children. But you know, verse 37 clears that up, whether it be Sarah or Elizabeth or what's about to take place with Mary. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." That's what we got to understand. There's nothing impossible to the God that we serve, the only true and living God. You know, you and I can't wrap our arms and our minds around this kind of power, this kind of knowledge. But through an eye of faith, we believe it because God has declared it in his word, and we know that God is true whether we can understand it. That's one problem that men today have with God is they can't understand God. But if you and I could understand God and had all this down, he wouldn't be God. He is separate from sinners. He's separate from us. That's how much high as the heavens are above us. So is God. As high as the heavens are, his thoughts are that much higher. His ways are that much higher, the Bible tells us. We just cannot understand some things about God. And be thankful for what you do understand and what God has blessed you to know. Anyway, he goes on, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. It was promised through all the Old Testament that the Savior, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it would spring out of the tribe of Judah, out of the house of David, and it did. You read the lineage. What was prophesied has come to pass. A lot of prophecies have already been fulfilled. There's still some to go, but a lot of it. You know, Isaiah prophesied at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first advent. And then we find in Matthew that prophecy was fulfilled. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, I want to tell you, there's no more emphasis in the Bible put on Mary than there was Moses or David. David was the only man who said he was a man after God's own heart. I'm going to tell you, Lydia was highly favored in the Bible, a seller of purple. Ruth was highly favored, and her mother-in-law, Naomi. There were men and women throughout Scripture that were highly favored of God. Job was considered and called to be a perfect man. I mean, he was religiously or mature as far as the Bible goes, as far as his understanding of God. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind in what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." That word means Savior. Matthew 21 says, 1 and 21 says, "For she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall." And that means without doubt, save his people. Personal possessive pronoun, he had a people, those that God foreknew. Those that God promised to be conformed to the image of his son. Every one of them will be. Not a one will be left here. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever in the house of Jacob. Forever of his kingdom there shall be no end." We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning he was there. He was the creator. And there was not a sacrifice that could atone for the sins of the people. There was not a man perfect enough. So God himself came and provided a sacrifice. You know, that was, we can go all the way back. You talk about the Bible being about Jesus Christ. Notice that you remember the story when Isaac was born and Abraham was 100 years old and he'd waited all his life for this promised son. All his life he waited for this son. And then God says, you take your only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, and you offer him up for a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine what he thought? And as they got to the place of the sacrifice, in verse 7 of Genesis 22, it says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Notice his response, Abraham's. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I'll tell you what, when John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, God provided a sacrifice that was sufficient to take away our sins, to put them as far away as the east is from the west. It was in the person of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to come. He had to provide himself a sacrifice, because there was no sacrifice found that was worthy to pay for the sins of God's people. A man committed a sin, a man had to pay for the sin. You and I couldn't pay for any of them. Jesus Christ was pure and undefiled. You know, Jesus is a personal Savior. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knows how you feel. He knows your infirmities. He knows your struggles every day that you live. He knows your emotions. You know, he's not a God who considers us to be robots. When Lazarus died and his sisters waited for him and knew that if the Lord had been there, he wouldn't have died. The shortest verse in all the New Testament, all the Bible, is Jesus wept. I tell you, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. He does. He was tempted in all points like you and I were. He got hungry. He needed sleep. Yet he was without sin. He offered himself unto God without spot. And God accepted his offer in full payment, not a partial payment. He actually paid for the sins of his people, past and present and future. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as I said, this is a time to give gifts. And I know young people and older people will be very excited. But I'm going to tell you right now, you've been given the biggest gift and the greatest gift of life and the gift of eternal life that you can ever get. You'll never receive a gift in your life that'll compare to that gift. You'll never have anything that even comes close to that gift. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. And it began with his birth. He was born into this world of the Virgin Mary. You know, when she became pregnant, Joseph didn't know what was going on. They were engaged. He wanted to put her away privately. I can imagine if you was engaged to a young lady, if she came up pregnant and you'd never been with her. I mean, you know that Joseph knew that. So instead of her, he wanted to put her away so she wouldn't, you know, be an embarrassment to him and to herself. But the angel Gabriel came to him and he told him, fear not, for that is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus Christ was the only living human being, the Son of Man and the Son of God, who can claim that his Father was God. The rest of us, we know he's our Father, but it's because we've been adopted into the family of God, and that's a great blessing. But as you go to celebrate with your family this next few days, don't forget the greatest gift you have in this life, the gift of eternal life and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Life really is about Jesus, and one day we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to live with him throughout all eternity. And we're going to have peace and joy and love like we can never imagine upon this earth. May God bless you. May God bless you with a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year and great fellowship with your family and with one another. And we just want you to know here at the Lubbock Church, we love you and we thank you and we continue to pray for you. And may God bless you as we go forward.